Well, amen. Let's look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I want to share a message entitled, There is a Prophet, out of 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Manna and Phipar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bidden thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh as a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is a God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing from thy servant. And he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burdened of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bowed down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and medservants and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great passage. We're thankful for the prophet Elisha. And Lord, I pray we might be able to learn some simple principles here about our life, our testimony, our impact on those that are around us. And Lord, may we never forget the consequences of neglecting those opportunities to share Christ with others. I pray, Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who's not saved. I pray that you'd touch their hearts, Lord, and they would come to know Christ as their Savior. I pray for every believer this morning that we might realize the significance of the fact that the world needs to know there is a prophet. And Lord, we can speak forth the praises of our God and present to them the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 8, says, "And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come unto now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Amazing, amazing story as we read through this. It's an exciting story because of the fact we read of the prophet Elijah, and we read of a man who has leprosy and a man who needs deliverance. He needs healing, and God will use Elijah to do that. But in the process, he's going to teach some things to Naaman. Gehazi is going to learn some things, this maiden that's there. And they're going to learn the power of God and the move of God. And we know Elijah, before he ever got to this point in his life, literally Elijah was the servant of the great prophet Elijah. And we know the story. He was faithful and he would not depart from the side of the prophet Elijah until one day he saw Elijah taken up in a whirlwind. And when he was taken up in the whirlwind, literally the portion of Elijah's strength, double portion, was poured out upon Elijah. How about turn the air on? There it goes. All right, everybody's fanning in here, and I'm getting hot up here. Praise the Lord. That's all right, let her let rip. Anyway, but the double portion of God's power came upon Elijah. That's what his desire was, and God fulfilled that desire in his heart. I think sometimes we forget that God is willing and ready to fill the desires of our heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And the amazing thing is, Elijah experienced that. This time in his life, we have this man, Naaman, coming, who is a leper. Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin, and that always shows forth the defilement of sin upon man, and in the necessity of God doing something miraculous to clean man and deliver him from the torment and from the suffering and from the pain of the sin that is upon man's life, as people would have to deal with leprosy that would eat up their bodies. And so Elijah is going to heal this man, Naaman, but he's going to heal him in reference to the fact that there is a prophet in Israel. He wanted to make sure that everybody understood that what Naaman was going to experience was because of the prophet of God. And I think many times we forget that God wants us to declare that there is a prophet, amen. And that prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can deliver people and save people from the bondage of all their sins. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 22, says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant of God, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so when we read that statement in 2 Kings chapter 5, that they would know that there is a prophet in Israel, the world needs to know there is a prophet that delivers their soul from the bondage of sin and from the torments of hell, and that prophet is Jesus Christ. And we need to present Christ that people might be saved. If we're not going to present the people who Christ is, they're not going to get saved. Because they're not going to get saved by having religion. They're not going to get saved by being in a church. They're not going to get saved by trying to be a good person. They need to come to the knowledge that there is a prophet in this world. There is a prophet in the church. There is a prophet in Israel, and that prophet is Jesus Christ. And he has revealed the will of the Father, that God is not willing that any should perish, but he desires that all should come to repentance. And so there is a prophet. I want to go through this chapter and just look at the characters that are in the chapter and look at what we can learn in reference to their responses to Naaman's condition and to the response of the prophet Elisha, and how we can learn from that. First of all, there's the witnesses that are here of what is going on. The witnesses. First of all, there's the maid. Notice in verse 2, it says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Now, the amazing thing is this, you look at the captivities of Israel, and you look at the conditions that Israel would have to suffer through in different chastisements of God on their life. But the amazing thing is this, that in the midst of the chastisement of Israel, when Syria would take the Israelites captive, there was a maid who was taken captive that would be there present when a man needed to be healed. And oftentimes we have a tendency to gripe and complain about our circumstances in life, and we forget that, wait a minute, there is a sovereign God who wants to use us to be a testimony and a witness of the grace of God that can work in other people's lives. So here's this maid. She is a Jewish girl. She has been taken captive. And as she is taken captive, it says here that she waited on Naaman's wife. Notice, first of all, she had a servant's heart. And we don't read in the chapter, we don't know much about this maiden, but we don't read about her being rebellious towards her captors. We don't read about her having a bad attitude towards God. We don't read about her being aggressive or disobedient to her master. She just has a servant's heart. She waited on the wife of Naaman. That's a good lesson for us to learn. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and when he washed the feet of the disciples, he said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And I really believe that God wants us to have that type of witness in the world, that we have a servant's heart. The world lives a selfish life. The world lives a life with a mentality, an idea that what's in it for me, what is somebody going to do for me, how is somebody going to bless me or impact my life, when it's the other way around for the Christian. The Christian lives their life being a servant to others. We not just serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but we serve those who are in need. And so this woman was taken in captivity, and she just had a spirit of having a servant's heart. I see something else. She had a saintly heart. In verse 3, and she understands the condition of her master of the house, who is Naaman, that he has leprosy. Her response in verse 3, she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. She had a saintly heart. In other words, she was not rejoicing in the suffering of her captor, but rather she was desiring that there would be the God of heaven, who was the God of the prophet Elijah, that he would be there to be able to bring healing upon this man and restore his health a hundredfold. And so she had a saintly heart. She was willing not just to serve, but she wanted to lift up the name of her God. And people need to know that your life with Christ is real. They need to know when something goes wrong, you're not going to be caught up with all the attitudes that everybody else has, but you're going to respond, would to God that God would show up and do something miraculous. And you want to honor and glorify him in everything in your life and everything that takes place. And so this maid, very insignificant, she's just taken captive, but she has a good spirit and a good attitude, and she has a good walk with God. So she had a servant's heart. She had a saintly heart. She had a sincere heart. In verse 3, she said, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She was sincere about the fact that this man, Naaman, needed something to happen miraculous in his life, because they had no cure for leprosy. Once you had leprosy, you were condemned, you were doomed, you had no way of getting over it. But hallelujah, this maid acknowledges the fact, even though she's away from her home and even though she's enslaved in this man's house, she understood this: I desire that God would send a prophet that he might be able to restore your health a hundredfold. And so we have a witness to what God can do in a foreign land through this little girl who was a maid. So we have the witnesses. We have also the king here taking place in verse 5 through 7. Notice that the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now she's acknowledged the fact that there is a prophet in Israel. So the king of Syria says, well, I'm going to go ahead and contact the king of Israel to see what can be done about my servant, my captain of my host, by the name of Naaman. And so the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Here's the problem with the king. He was caught up in materialism. Materialism, he was blinded by it because he thought he could solve every problem by trying to buy it. He thought that he could solve the condition of his captain of the host, deliver him from the bondage of this leprosy by sending money and material things unto the king of Israel. Now listen, many times people think that they can solve the problems that they have in their life by making more money, by getting more possessions, by going to more places. And God has something spiritual and something miraculous that he wants to do in your life that is beyond what money can buy and what money can do. And so the king had a problem here. He was blinded of what the prophet could do because of the fact that he was consumed with materialism, trying to buy the measure of our deliverance from the king of Israel. Notice he also had humanistic tendencies. He was focused on mankind more than he was focused on God. In verse 6, he says, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy." He's looking to a man for the answer of the problem. He's looking to the king of Israel rather than looking to God. In verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" And see, the king of Israel understood he had no power to be able to heal this man, Naaman. And he acknowledges the fact that through all human effort, you cannot find the answer to the problems that man has. And you cannot find the answer to the plague of sin and the torments of eternity in hell through man's efforts. Humanity cannot come up with the answer to find the healing that is necessary. So materialism rules in the world that we live today. Humanism rules in the world today. Christians think of things humanistically when we ought to be thinking of things theologically. We have a humanistic worldview when we ought to have a biblical worldview. We have got to stop trying to address our issues and our problems in life by what we think we can figure out and what we think that we can accomplish. So here's the king. He had a problem, not just with materialism, but with humanism. He had a problem with patriotism. Notice in verse 7, the last part, he says, "Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And so here he is, he's acknowledging the fact that there is a problem. The nation of Israel is going to come against the nation of Israel. I'm sorry, the nation of Syria is going to come against the nation of Israel if the king of Israel cannot heal this man that's the captain of the host of Syria. So he's more worried about his national position than he is in reference to his spiritual position. And sometimes people are more caught up in looking to the politician and looking to politics as a means of being able to solve our problems that we have as a nation, as a people, and you're never going to solve the problems. There ain't a politician in the world that can solve the problems of America. There is not a politician in the world that can solve the problems that you have to face and go through. But there is a prophet in Israel. There is a prophet in heaven, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can solve your problems and give you complete deliverance. So there are witnesses to what is going on. There's the maid that is there. She sees what is happening, and she tries to point them towards Israel that they might go to the prophet of God. We have the kings here that are kind of babbling between each other, trying to play this game of outsmarting one or the other to try to figure out how to bring healing to Naaman. And so we have the maid, we have the king, and then in verse 13, we have a servant. Notice in verse 13, we know the story as you read it. Elijah just simply tells him to go and wash in the river of Jordan River. And he's wroth about that. He's angry about that. He thought there would be some other great interaction in reference to Elijah. And I think sometimes people act that way also. And just kind of throw this in free of charge. But people just act like, well, if God doesn't do something miraculous and bold and visible, then God's not working in my life. And the reality is God is working in your life. God is working in Naaman's life, and he doesn't even know he's working in his life. But there is a servant who reminds him of, first of all, he reveals his pride in verse 13. "And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" See, all he did was the prophet told him to go down to the Jordan and wash. That's all he had to do. He'd wash and he would be clean. and he's expecting some great thing. And so the servant of Naaman is reminding him, now wait a minute, you're a man that is an authority, you're a man that's recognized, and you're a man that's elevated in position, and you're used to doing great, magnificent things, but the prophet didn't ask you to do that. And so all you're doing is exposing your own pride, because whatever great thing he had asked you to do, you had readily done that. And sometimes I think we forget that God doesn't want us to be prideful in who we are and what we can accomplish, but God just wants to be humble. So he reveals the simplicity of what was asked of him. He said, how much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. And the amazing thing is this, God is not looking for some miraculous thing to take place in your life. God is just looking for you to simply trust him and believe that he can do what he says he'll do, and you'll just respond in simplicity to his commands. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Many a person won't get saved because they just look at it and say, that can't be that way. You can't tell me all I got to do is pray and I'll be saved. Well, what if I told you to go out and do some great thing? Would you want to do that? Oh, yeah, I'd want to do that. So now you're caught up in pride and you're ignoring the simplicity that is in Christ. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you caught up in this matter of being prideful in who you are or what you can accomplish, when all we have to do is confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, but I want to do something great. I want somebody to be able to see what I'm doing. That's not how a person gets saved. That's not how a person gets healed. And so here's this man, this servant, revealing to Naaman, witnessing to Naaman, that wait a minute, you are caught up in your pride because of the fact you're not willing just to do the simple thing that God has told you to do through the prophet. Just go and wash and you'll be clean. It's simple. So there is the witnesses that are here. We see there's a sinner here. The sinner, of course, would be Naaman. Since he's caught up in leprosy, he's full of leprosy, and leprosy is identified as sin in the Bible, then we can certainly identify the sinner as being Naaman. So let's look at some things about Naaman. Notice he had social integrity. According to verse 1, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man in his master, with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Notice in social integrity, he was a man who was respected. He was a great man with his master. He was someone who was respected. Remember this. That sinner that you try to talk to and you try to lead to Christ, you understand this. In God's eyes, he's a sinner. In God's eyes, he can do no good. But I'm going to tell you, in the world's eyes, socially, he can be very well respected. And I think sometimes we become belligerent and we become arrogant in how we talk to the unsaved because we think we're better than they are. But such were some of you, amen? That's what Paul says in Corinthians. When we got saved, God changed us, he cleansed us, he delivered us. And remember this, that person you're talking to might be a sinner, but he is someone that is highly respected. And so he had social integrity. He was respected. He was honorable. He was a great man with his master, and he was honorable. And so he did things that were just and right according to the world and according to those that was around him. And he was a strong man, because it says here that he was also a mighty man in valor. And so this man who has leprosy, who is suffering with a death sentence upon him, was a man who had social integrity. And people who are lost without Christ, they have a death sentence upon them. But in the world, they do have integrity when they're dealing with other people or whatever. It's amazing to see what unsaved people, how they live, how they act, how they interact. And we forget they need Christ, but they also need to be respected. And they need to be cared for and prayed for and presented who Jesus Christ is, because they need to come to know there is a prophet who can deliver their soul. So he had social integrity. Notice he had seriously infected, because it says here that he was a mighty man in valor, but, and puts that in there, but he's a leper. He's in a serious condition. It was not of his choosing. I don't know anybody in the Old Testament you can read about that says, I think I want to be a leper. There's no man that's born in this world that gets up and says, well, I want to be a sinner. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born in sin, and man's condition is because of the fact that he inherited sin nature from Adam and Eve. So this was not his choosing. He had not only, it was not his choosing, but he had no healing. There was nobody who could heal him. And listen, without Christ, you and I cannot experience healing. And whether it's physical healing or whether it's spiritual healing, we need someone who is the prophet of Israel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us complete deliverance. Notice, not only was he it was not his choice, and there was no healing, but he needed an intercessor. In verse 4, it says, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And I'm going to tell you right now, I guarantee you, Naaman was thankful that there was someone who was interceding on his behalf, and that was that little maid. And when she understood the condition of her master of the house, she said, wait a minute, there is a prophet in Israel. He needs to go see the prophet in Israel. And she started interceding for him. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful this morning that we have someone who is interceding for us. And hey, he's interceding for other sinners also. And so we see the sinner. He has social integrity. He's seriously infected. And then he soberly responded. In verse 11 and 12, he responded in his pride, because he was wroth when Elijah told him to go down to the Jordan. But then in verse 14, we see he responded in humility. Now, our immediate response is prideful. But hallelujah, when we get the thing right and we humble ourselves in the presence of God. Because in verse 11 and 12, he's aggravated, he's angry because of the fact there are cleaner rivers to go and wash in other than the Jordan River. Why would he send me to the Jordan River? Well, wait a minute. If he told you to do some great thing, you'd do it. So why can't you just follow what he commanded you to do? And in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh as a little child, and he was clean. May I say this? When you get serious about God, you'll just respond to what he says. If he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you get humble before God, you'll call on the Lord, and you'll believe on Christ and trust him as your Savior, and you'll be saved. As a believer in Christ, stop living like a sinner. Start living seriously and responding in a humble spirit. If God so commands it, then that's what I'm going to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's very simplistic. People, I tell you, nowadays, everybody wants to argue about what the Christian life should be. I'm telling you what it is. It's get out of your pride and get humble before God and just start doing what he tells you to do in the scriptures. That's all you got to do. So there's the sinner. Well, we see the servant. Don't worry, we got 62 more people to look at. Not really, got two. The servant, notice first of all, the servant we're talking about, there was the servant that was the servant of Naaman, but there's also the servant that's a servant of the prophet, and that's Gehazi. In verse 20, notice here is a shameful thing. that he was motivated by greed. In verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Watch out by being motivated by greed. And I watched over the years. I've interviewed a lot of people for staff positions or whatever. And I've had a lot of people that I've interviewed over the years. The first thing they want to know is what their salary is. When they do that, when the person asks me what will be their salary, the conversation is over. Because it is not about your salary. It is not about how much you can make, and it is not about how much you can impress people with. Watch out for greed. When you get consumed with materialism, you get consumed with finances, you'll be making decisions that are contrary to what God wants you to make. And Gehazi, the prophet of God, had turned down the offering that king of Syria was offering to him. And as he's offering and he leaves, when he leaves, his greed causes him to go after the Naaman. Notice, not only was he motivated by greed, but he was moved with dishonesty. Verse 21, Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me saying, now right there, he's in trouble. He's being dishonest. Elijah did not send him. And listen, don't use God as a scapegoat to justify doing what is wrong. I've had people over the years tell me, well, you know, I just really know this is the will of God. I prayed about it, but yet they're violating principles in the Word of God. God didn't tell you to do that. God never directs us to violate one principle that is in his Word. And we want to justify it, and we move with a spirit of dishonesty because we won't acknowledge the fact that we're just trying to manipulate and control the situation ourselves. So he was motivated by greed. He was moved with dishonesty. Notice he was confronted directly. May I say this, someday you're going to have to stand before God. In verse 23, and Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents, and we know what he gave him there, the talents of money. He gave him the garments of 2 changes of garments. And but, hey, he's got to come back. He's got to face Elijah. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to be facing Elijah. In verse 25, but he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. He said, I didn't go anywhere. What are you talking about? In verse 26, he said, went not my heart with thee? Elijah said, wait a minute. I know exactly where you went. I know exactly what you did. My heart was with you. And the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? He said, is this really what our ministry is about? Is this ministry about getting money? Is this ministry that we just did to this man to heal him of his leprosy, was it so we could get something from him? And I'm afraid there's a lot that goes on in the name of Jesus Christ that is nothing more than situations to manipulate people to get money out of them. Remember years ago, a preacher said that he was going to build a gym at his church. And he said this, you know, our offerings have been down, so I'm going to create an opportunity for people to give. We're going to put a gym up. We don't need a gym, but we're going to put it up. Listen, that is dishonest. And it is being moved and manipulated by greed. And you better be careful what you say and how you deal with your finances. When we talk about helping somebody, we talk about reaching people for Christ, it is not for the purpose of getting something back from them. So he was confronted directly. Notice he suffered generationally. In verse 27, the leprosy that was on Naaman shall cleave to thee. And that's not only him, but it says, unto thy seed forever. Be careful. In Exodus 34, says, the sins of the fathers shall pass to the third and fourth generations. You better be careful about how you deal with things spiritually and how you deal with things financially and how you deal with your family and how you deal with society, because I'm going to tell you right now, you can end up getting the plague that's on them on yourself that passes on to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. This is serious business about living our life for God in an honest, trustworthy way. And this servant is out of control. And Elijah confronts him about it. Well, here's the last one, the prophet. Our text is verse 8. Notice that the prophet had a concern for others. And God has a concern for you. Christ has a concern for you. And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. He sent him to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I mean, Elijah was concerned for the king. Rending your clothes was an expression of distress. And Elijah was concerned for the king. He was concerned for Naaman. He said, "Just send Naaman over here. I will take care of him, because of the fact when he comes over here, he's going to know that there is a prophet in Israel." And I believe when we show our true concern for others, we reveal that there is a prophet. It is Jesus Christ who cares for each and every person. So he was concerned for others. The prophet in verse 10 was direct in his message. Elijah sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." He was direct in his message. Let's not muddy the waters with the message of deliverance. Let's not get caught up in this ecumenical stuff that's going on in our area right here in Tom's River. Let's not get caught up in this thing where we start blurring the issue by saying that everybody can be saved through all kinds of means and all kinds of religions and all that. And what happens is nobody gets saved. Need to be direct in our message. Elijah just said this: "This is what you need to do. Go down to the Jordan, dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean." He was very direct in how he needed to be delivered. Notice he reveals the true God. Whenever you show concern for others and you're direct in the message of the gospel of Christ, it always will reveal who God is, the true and living God. In verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" Folks, may I say, that is our goal. That is our desire. We want people to know there is only one true God. Allah is not God. Confucius is not God. You can go throughout all the history and name all these religious leaders in all these different religions who claim that this is their God and this is who you worship, and they are all false gods. There's only one God, and that's the God of the Church of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose up out of the grave, and through him and him alone is there any way for someone to be saved. Well, Naaman came back. He said, "Now I understand there is only one true God." Notice he refuses to be bought. The prophet, we're talking about the prophet. Verse 16, he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand," here it is, "I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Be careful that you don't get bought out. Amen. Doesn't matter what people have, what money they have, whatever they offer you. If there's compromise involved, and there is no compromise involved in this at all. Elijah just simply is responding in the fact that, hey, I'm doing this because God gave me the opportunity and you need to be delivered. And I wanted you and everyone else to know that there is a God in Israel. And that's our desire, is that people might know that there is a God in Israel. So he refuses to be bought. Notice the last thought here. He requires total worship of his God. He didn't say, oh, it's okay to go ahead and worship your false gods and my God. He requires a total worship of his God. In verse 18, it says, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. And so he refuses to accept any sacrifices, any offerings unto him, and all this, that, and the other. He said, God has pardoned thy servant. And here it is, that when my master goeth into the house Remam was the wind god of Syria. And he said, now when you go back, you go in the house of the wind god to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Remam. When I bow down myself in the house of Remam, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elijah is basically telling him this. In a nutshell, what that verse means is, you no longer go into the house of Remam. You no longer worship the false gods that are in your country. You respect your king and you respect what he has to say in directing you, but you refuse to worship the false gods. I don't know, understand why that is so hard for us to get that down in our head in 2018. Not everything that's on the internet, not everything that's posted on Facebook, not everything that goes on in these different churches is worshiping the true God. And so Elijah reminds him, listen, you remember this, that God has pardoned you from that false worship. God has set you free from that false worship. Now, why did all this go on? 27 verses of information. Why did it all go on? Simply, that he should know that there is a prophet in Israel. And our lives are truly designed by God to show this world there is a God in heaven. And there is a Savior who died for them. And there is a way to be delivered. And it does change our life. And we are completely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We no longer have to worry about the torments and the judgment in hell because we have the hope of heaven. There is a prophet. Let's present to people the prophet that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament because he not only offered a sacrifice, but he offered the sacrifice of himself. And he died in our place, took all of our sin upon him so that we might be healed of the leprosy that we are born in, the sin that we are born in, that we might be delivered. There is a prophet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We do praise you, God, for the spirit that was upon Elisha. I'm thankful for the focus and the tenderness of his heart, Lord, to reach out to Naaman. And that Naaman was miraculously healed. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn as we look at each person involved in this whole process of just one man being set free. God, help us to connect with the hour in which we live. Help us to be aware of the opportunities that are around us. Help us to share with people who Jesus Christ is, that they might be saved. God, I would pray if someone's here that's not saved this morning, may they come to receive Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.